I remember many years ago when our first child was born, Ashley, and we brought her home. You know, it was chaotic at the hospital. There were a lot of family that had come in. We get home, they all leave town, and I'll never forget the moment I sat in the rocking chair holding her and think, now what do I do? Something that was so valuable, so precious, and the responsibility that I had of what I possessed. Maybe you felt that, or maybe a new job, that you go through the interview process, you find out what you're going to be doing, you show up the first day of work, you sit at your desk, and you say to yourself, now what do I do? What am I supposed to do with this? Well, it's the same way with the gospel. You look back and you remember the day that you gave your heart to Christ, and you remember how special that was, how important that was to you. Well, now what do you do with that? Last Sunday, we talked about the value of the gospel, how important it is. But today, I want us to learn, what are we to do that with that which we possess? The gospel, we know how precious it is, how valuable it is to us. But now, what do we do? And so I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to begin reading in verse 13, and I'll go through chapter 2, verse 2, which, by the way, that verse, 2 Timothy 2:2, is maybe a very familiar verse to some, but it really sums up everything that is meant with what God intended to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So listen to the words of Paul as he's writing to this young pastor, Timothy, and he says this, "Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who lives in us, that good thing entrusted to you. This you know, all those in Asia have turned away from me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtained mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know how much he ministered at Ephesus. You therefore, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, what are we to do with the gospel? Three things. Number one, we are to hold on to the gospel. Hold on to the gospel. Paul has been reminding Timothy of the value of the gospel, his commitment to the gospel, God's faithfulness to the gospel, and the fact that he's going to be rewarded on that day, on the second coming of Christ, for persevering and living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'll be rewarded for that. And Paul encourages Timothy now to copy him. He says, hold on to the pattern. Hold on to the pattern. The word pattern there can also be translated the example, the model, or the sketch. It's the artist's sketch. It's an outline of a picture, and he fills that in. And he said, I've given you the outline. I've given you the pattern of what you're to do. It's also used in literature of a first draft, or maybe the outline that someone would use in speaking before others. But the pattern here consisted of the words that Paul had shared with Timothy concerning the faith. He is to hold on to this pattern. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that he grabs it and keeps it. It means that he is not to depart from it. And he says that his pattern is sound teaching. He says, this is what you heard from me. Not from the false teachers who were there in Ephesus and there some who were actually in his church. Their teaching is not sound. What I told you is sound. That's what you're to hold on to. Now, what is sound teaching? I read an article this week by Michael Faust in Christian Headlines from February the 10th. All right, I'm going to show your age now. How many of you know who Skillet is? Raise your hand. I know y'all do. All right? Anybody younger than 30 is raising their hand right now, or maybe a little bit older. And it's a Christian rock band. And Michael, John Cooper, who is the leader of the band, the article says, Skillet's John Cooper, it's time to declare a war on the deconstruction movement. And in the article, I don't have time to read all of it, but he says we need to teach, quote, the younger generation about the basic principles of the faith. He says there is a need for discipleship. He says that God's word never changes. In fact, he's written a book about this, about how important truth is. What is the truth and holding on to that truth? And the fact is that we have this truth that God has given us in his word. That word never changes, and we are to pass on that word. That is sound teaching. Anything else that is taken away from that, what God has given us, or added to it, is not sound teaching. So we need to have a discerning spirit about what is sound teaching. Now, how do you teach sound doctrine? How do you address false teachers, deconstructionists, or those who may disagree with you about the faith? Notice he says, in the faith and love. Hold on to this. In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. What does he mean by faith? Faith in God and in his truth. What does he mean by love? Love toward others. In essence, we're to speak the truth in love. And notice he says it centers in Christ Jesus. That means that Jesus showed us how to speak the truth in love. I did several funerals this week, and one was Jim Aker yesterday. Jim was an avid fisherman, and as you know, you've got to know what bait to use to fish. And Jim, I fished with him, my son and I, on several occasions. And Jesus was the master fisherman, wasn't he? He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And I've shared before how Jesus didn't share the same thing with everybody. He didn't attract everyone to the gospel the same way. In John 3, he spoke to an intellectual man, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus asked, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, he's talking to him in a rational way. You have to be born physically, but you also have to be born spiritually. In the same chapter, he speaks to a woman at the well. And Jesus says to her, in summary, that you've been married 5 times and the man that you're with is not your husband. And she's blown away by the fact that Jesus knew her intimately like that. And she is longing for a relationship. She's been in relationships that have failed. And Jesus says, "I'm going to give you living water. And the water I give you, you will never thirst again. The relationship that I give you, it will last forever." In John 11, Jesus encounters a woman who was caught in adultery. And how did he treat her? He didn't condemn her. He didn't remind her of how terrible of a person she was and how bad her sin was. He said, "Where are your accusers? They're not here. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." She needed forgiveness. She needed to know that there was more to life than what she was experiencing. What did he do with Peter, who knew him and denied him 3 times? We see him in John chapter 21 on the Sea of Galilee. He's fixing breakfast. The disciples come. And what does Jesus do with Peter? He didn't say, "Hey, Peter, let's talk about what happened in the courtyard over there. Remember how you denied me not once, twice, but 3 times? What were you thinking? How stupid were you? Do you really think that that's going to work?" And what did he say? "Feed my sheep. Let's get to the business." And Peter was restored. And when I think about Jim Aker, the bait that he used was listening. Was putting his arm around the shoulder of someone. Was encouraging them. Was giving them a word of advice. And in that, speaking the truth in love, he drew them into a relationship where they were able to experience the character of Christ through his life. And so it's important that we hold on to the doctrine. Content is important, but we need to be communicating it in such a way that it speaks truth and love. We hold on to it. What should we do with the gospel? We should also guard the gospel, verse 14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who lives in us that good thing entrusted to you. Paul had entrusted Timothy with the gospel of Christ. He could not let heresy or anything else change it or dilute it. This good thing entrusted, another word, deposit, it can be used there, is the gospel. Now, what does he mean by good? That word is also used to mean that which is precious, that which is excellent. Now, what makes the gospel good? Well, first of all, it's from God. The forgiveness that we have in Christ because of what he did on the cross and in his resurrection is given to us by grace, as we talked about last Sunday. Not by what we've done, it comes from God. But secondly, it results in the salvation of sinners. And that's a good thing, right? We all realize how good that is. And Paul is suggesting here that Timothy continue to carry on the work that he's been doing. It's going to be so demanding that he says that you're going to need the strength of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. You're going to need that power. You're going to need his strength, his wisdom to carry on the gospel. And that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, lives in every believer who is in Christ. You may feel like you don't have power, that you don't have wisdom, but in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, you do. Now, Paul gives some examples of those who guarded the gospel and those who did not, one who did not. Verse 15, "This you know, all those in Asia have turned away from me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes." Now, when he says, "this you know," it means that Timothy had personal knowledge of what was going on in Paul's ministry and of those who had abandoned the faith. Now, later on in the letter, we're going to see that again. Asia is known today as Turkey, the western part of Asia. Ephesus was the largest city, and it is there that Paul, or Timothy, is pastoring a church. He said they turned away from me. They were more likely turning away from the gospel. They were rejecting Christ. Paul, it was affecting Paul personally. He felt the rejection. And you need to remember that when there are those who walk away from the faith, who reject the gospel, it's not you. That it's Christ that they're rejecting. This is a spiritual thing that's going on. So that ought to help us alleviate the fear of sharing the gospel, because it's not about us. It's about Christ. And so I'm simply giving them the good news. I'm giving them the cure for the sin disease that is in their heart. And we share Christ with them. And notice he says, all those in Asia turned away. Well, he's using hyperbole. It doesn't mean that every single person did that. But he's painting a very bleak picture that many turned away. He says Phygellus and Hermogenes. Who are these? We have no idea. But it's interesting how Paul remembers those who wounded him, those who walked away and hurt him. You know, it's easy for us to remember those type of things in life, aren't they? We remember those who may have wounded us or hurt us, the things in life that really hurt us and stick with us in life. I think even now of examples of experiences that I had where, you know, I remember some good things, but I remember a lot of the bad, and unfortunately. But notice he also remembers the good. He talks about Onesiphorus, and notice what he says about him. He refreshed Paul. He was not ashamed of Paul or his imprisonment. He searched for Paul in Rome while he was in prison, and he ministered to him. Now, I want to ask you, are you doing those things with other believers? Are you refreshing them? Do you become ashamed of them living out their faith or not ashamed? He was not ashamed. Are you searching for them? Maybe it's been a while since you've talked to them. Doesn't mean that anything's bad or anything's wrong, but they need to hear from you. They need an encouraging word. He ministered to Paul. Who are you ministering to in the faith? Onesiphorus was an example to Timothy of one who had guarded the gospel. He demonstrated that by his intentionality, and we need to be intentional with our faith. Now listen, this is very important. When he talks about guarding the truth, it doesn't mean that we just protect the content of the gospel, but that we live it out so that it stays guarded. This afternoon, many of us are going to watch the Super Bowl. And these guys are going to play the game, and then the season is officially over. What happens next? They go back to their homes, or they go on vacation or whatever, and they have a choice to make. They can stay in shape and get ready for camp, or they can just do what they want to, eat what they want to, drink what they want to, and be totally out of shape. And then when they show up for camp, they're in real trouble. That's when the test is. And there are other guys competing for their job. It's a business. Millions and millions and millions of dollars are at stake with each of those football players. Now, we can do the same thing with the gospel. How do we guard the gospel? We guard the gospel. We understand more of the content of the gospel by staying in spiritual shape, by living out the gospel, by doing those things that God has commanded us to do in His Word. And that's what makes it fresh. That's what keeps it in my mind. That's what helps me value what I possess as I'm living it out. So here he's given an example of one who guarded the gospel. You know, he doesn't say anything about how he protected the content of the gospel. But he's one who was intentional and lived it out. And in that, the gospel stays secure. And when we pass it on, then we keep the gospel intended and maintain its integrity. We should hold on to the gospel. We should guard the gospel, but notice finally, we should give away the gospel. Verse 1, you therefore be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now what is he saying? Therefore, in light of the examples that you've had from your mother, your grandmother, from me, and from Onesiphorus, the reward that will come to you by persevering, by the calling that has been placed on you, by God's calling, that you are to be strong. He's challenging him to be strong. And that can be translated, keep on being strong. Keep on being empowered. It's not just a one-time event. He's empowered because of the grace, the gift that has been given to him through Christ Jesus. Now, Timothy is to be strong for what reason? Now, here's the crux of the message today. If you haven't heard anything, this is where the sermon needs to land. That we are to be reproducing reproducers. Reproducing reproducers. What do I mean by that? I mean that if everybody here who is able to have children decides not to have children, and that happens on this planet, that we are one generation away from total extinction as a human race. No more babies. It's over. And the same is true spiritually. If all believers decide that they're not going to share their faith, then we're one generation away from total extinction of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's over. It won't be passed on. And here's how he says it here. What you have heard from me, commit to faithful men. I've shared that in front of many witnesses. Timothy, you heard it as well as others. Commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. To teach others also. He refers back to verse 13, that where we started. Notice, the pattern, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching you have heard from me. So what you have heard from me, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Receive it, live it, and teach it. Now, who are these faithful men? The word faithful means qualified, trustworthy, capable. They are sufficient. Not that they have a high IQ, but they are sufficient. They are capable of receiving it and passing it on. Notice, what are they to do? I taught you the gospel. Now you need to teach it to somebody else. Who can teach somebody else? You see, I'm not a spiritually mature Christian until I'm a grandparent spiritually. I've led someone to Christ and discipled them to the point that they're able to lead somebody to Christ and disciple them. That's what I'm talking about. Now, if you're taking notes, you need to write this down. There are three relational platforms you need in your life. Every single Christian needs three relational platforms in their life. One is someone who is investing in you. Someone who is investing in you. Secondly, someone who is a peer. You're doing life together. You're helping each other, encouraging one another. But it's not in a role where somebody you're investing in that other person. You are indirectly. But the third relationship is you investing in someone else. You investing in someone else. And as you see in the Bible, particularly in Paul's life, there were those who invested in him. There were those who were peers with him in ministry. And there were those that he invested into their lives. And that's the model that we're looking at. Now, I want to give you two examples of what I mean by that. I've shared before when I was in 10th grade that the quarterback of our football team, Mark Skinner, showed up on a Saturday and said, I want to spend 10 weeks. I want to share with you some biblical truths, and then I want you to do that with somebody else. And that happened. It was a very impactful life, and for the first time I understood. Whenever I hear this verse, read this verse, I always go back to that scene. But I also want to tell you how it played out in somebody else's life. Thursday I did Larry McKinney's funeral, and Larry was known for, first of all, playing golf. He played a lot of golf. But Larry was known for investing in other lives, especially young men. And a lot of that nobody saw, nobody understood, but in getting to know other people and getting to talk to Larry, he always talked about his game and his boys. That's how Lance, his son, summed it up. He always talked about his game and his boys. He's always in some kind of game, challenging somebody else. But also, he always had other young men around him. They were doing projects or whatever, but he was coaching them up spiritually. He was always investing, speaking a word into their life. He did that with my own son. As we moved here and Will decided not to play football, and it was, you know, I didn't know what was going to happen here. And he decided to play golf and try to make the golf team. And Larry began to invest time into Will's life and not just speaking to him from a coaching standpoint, but really encouraging him in a spiritual way. And I'm forever indebted for Larry doing that and passing on to my son what he had learned. But Larry, when I was here in the 90s, didn't go to church. He was playing golf on Sundays. And in fact, I told the crowd, playing golf on Sundays with some of y'all. They should have been here too. But Larry didn't go to church. He said he had prayed to receive Christ years ago. But he decided he wanted to learn how to share his faith. Carol Ann had said, hey, let's do this. And the rule was that a husband and wife could not be on the same team together. It was a team of three. And the reason is I didn't want an argument going on in the back seat of the car who was going to speak that night, who was going to share. So we never had a couple together. So he got on a team with Leroy Brown and with Brenda Aiken, who's with the Lord. And they, that semester, began to learn how to share the gospel. And I heard Larry's testimony several times during those years. And Larry would always say, I didn't go to church. I played golf on Sunday. He said, but I go to church now. I read my Bible. I pray. I tell others about Christ. I mean, he was faithful in doing all of those things about how he would encourage others in the faith. And one night, they had a street assignment. You know, sometimes we would visit people who had visited our church, but other nights we'd just go pick out streets and just knock on doors. And he went to knock on one door one night, and a 17-year-old boy was the only one home. And he came to the door, and they introduced themselves coming from Linwood Baptist Church. He said, I cannot believe that you're here right now. He said, I was in bed begging God to help me and to send somebody to help me because he said I was going to take my life tonight. And that night, Dustin Nelson gave his heart to Christ as his Lord and Savior. He finished high school. He went on as he began to learn and to grow in his faith what it means to be a committed follower of Christ, those who were investing in his life. He went to college. He went to seminary. Now pastors of church in Houston, Texas, telling the same thing to other men and women, boys and girls, about what it means to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now listen. When it boils down to it, ultimately, there is nothing else in life that really matters. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And people without Christ die and spend eternity in hell. Do we really believe that? We have the gospel. We value the gospel. We say, but if so, we need to be giving it away. We need to be helping others come to know that which we've come to value in life. That which changes their lives and transforms them. Helping them to experience the power of God. So I'm going to ask you to do one of three things or several things. You might be here today and say, Pastor, I realize I need to get into this discipleship thing that you're talking about. Y'all have been talking about. You need to be here on Wednesday nights, 6 o'clock. It's called midweek. We have a men's group and a women's group. And that's a great entry point. It's a safe place to come into where you'll be able to build relationships with other believers, men with men, women with women. And out of that, God's going to create a desire for you to get into a smaller discipleship group. All right? Just wait. That will happen. There are others of you, I want you to do this. Some of you need to pray this prayer. Lord, who should I be investing my life in their life? Who is it that you want me to share with them what I have learned? And ask God to bring someone into your life. And if you have that desire and God has placed that conviction in you, you let us know and we'll get you matched up with somebody who may be coming on Wednesday night and want someone to invest in them in a smaller setting. Or you need to be praying, Lord, who needs to be in, I need to be investing in them, but who needs to be investing in my life? Who needs to be speaking into my life? I have a few men who have the capacity and ability and permission to speak into my life. And all of us need that. Someone who's speaking into me and somebody I'm speaking into their life. Somebody I'm doing life with. And that's the value of what we do here at Linwood. That's why it's important to be a part of what God is doing. Three men this morning stood here, joining our church, openly confessing their faith in Christ, recognizing their need to take that next step in their journey. And the same thing needs to happen here in this service. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes right now. There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I don't have a relationship with God like you've been describing, and I need that in my life. And this morning I want to ask you to recognize your need for Christ as your Savior. That means that you realize that you have sinned against a holy God. But that God is not only holy, but He is loving, and He allowed His Son Christ to die for your sin. And you're willing to turn from your sin and turn to Christ alone for your salvation, knowing that there's nothing you can do to earn that, but that it's all been by the grace of God. And there you're willing now to take that step of faith and obedience of following Christ. There might be others who are here today. You need to be praying those prayers. You need to be asking, Lord, who needs to be investing, speaking into my life, and who can I do that with? Who is it that you want me to invest in their lives? There might be some that God is leading you to become part of our church family, where you can continue to grow in your faith, where you can be discipled and you can disciple others. You can practice this verse literally, that what you have heard you're able to share with others who will be able to share with others. This is why we're here today, because that's what started happening 2,000 years ago. Think of a relay race where the baton is passed, but it's a race that never ends. It never ends. We have received the gospel and we're passing it on. And we would love for you to be a part of that process here at Linwood. There are others who may need to come and pray here at the altar alone. Others who you need someone to pray for you. You have a need in your life. Something's pressing. Something is urgent. A concern, a burden, maybe for somebody who's lost. You want someone to pray with you for them. Whatever it is, you come as well. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for the gospel, the good news of Christ, for the name, for the power of Christ, for the strength of Christ that comes by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for loving us. You provided a way for us to know you, to experience you, to bring glory to you here on earth, and God, that we can spend all of eternity with you in heaven, praising you and glorifying you. Lord, when we say we value the gospel, may it not be cheap talk, but God, may it be transformational. May it be intentional so that others can come to know you. Help these now who need to make commitments. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go out.